Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue studying this great letter to the Ephesians, built upon the doctrine that was taught in the book of Romans. Now, the Apostle Paul builds on that with his teaching in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 4, we come to a section that refers to spiritual gifts. Verse 7, Paul says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And we'll stop there for now. One of the things that brings great confusion to the body of Christ is a misunderstanding of the work of the Holy Spirit today. What the Holy Spirit is doing in the church, for the church, through the church. And there's a lot of confusion about this topic of spiritual gifts. And we need some clarity of understanding so that we know what it is that God is doing. And so we need to understand the role and the timing of spiritual gifts. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul addresses spiritual gifts in three passages in Scripture. In Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, he devotes those three chapters to spiritual gifts. And then in Ephesians chapter 4. And it is important for us to understand the role and the timing when spiritual gifts are given and for what purpose. Are there spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit to you and to me today? That's a very relevant question. Because if they are, then you better find out what gifts you have and how to function in the body of Christ by the use of those gifts. If God is not giving spiritual gifts to the church today, how then are we to operate? If the Holy Spirit is not then using those gifts in the operation and administration of the church, the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, the first point, and we'll see this in a moment, but Paul says that we are to think of ourselves as members of the same body. Romans 12, beginning with verse 3. After Paul has said that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice and that we are to prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God, he says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." That is critical in the church. No one is to think of themselves as more highly than they ought. We need to see ourselves in the context of what the grace of God has accomplished for us as individuals and in no other way. Because as Paul stated in Romans chapter 7, he came to the clear understanding when he said, "In me that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing, absolutely nothing." So how can we think of ourselves more highly than others than we ought to think of ourselves when, as Paul states again, He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. It is God's grace that has empowered me and enabled me to go from being an enemy of Christ and of God to being reconciled to him and being his servant and apostle to accomplish something great. Paul begins this topic of the body of Christ in Romans 12 and of spiritual gifts by saying, I say to every man through the grace given unto me, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly, realistically, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members, the word for relates this back to verse 3, and so this is why we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so here's the first passage that deals with the use of spiritual gifts, and the subject here is how the Roman believers were to view themselves in light of the fact that they were members of the same body. That's the introductory statement. Because in that day, when spiritual gifts were prevalent, Paul said, we have differing spiritual gifts, and you ought not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, as if your spiritual gift was superior to the spiritual gift of somebody else. Your function in the body of Christ superior to the function of somebody else. In verse 3, Paul says, that measure of faith that God dealt to every man has to do with the specifics of what God had given each member of the body of Christ and how each member of the body of Christ was to exercise that function, that gift given to them. And it's in the context of what God had given and how God wanted the gifts used. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we have an essential oneness, many members, one body. Looking at spiritual gifts, first of all, we need to understand that what a spiritual gift is. What is a spiritual gift? Spiritual gift is a God-given instant enablement. So the moment that God gives that spiritual gift, you have an enablement that you did not have until that spiritual gift was endowed upon you by God, the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The other passage where Paul deals with spiritual gifts, the three chapters dedicated to spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Given. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. By the same Spirit, these spiritual gifts are endowed upon individuals who previously did not have that capability. We are not talking about natural abilities. Each of us is wired differently. We come that way from the womb. We have personality traits. We're either outgoing or more reserved. There are people who are prone to be optimists, others who are prone to be pessimists. Fact of the matter is, the cup is always half full. Some of you see it as half empty. I'm sorry. It is half full. There are people who are prone to worry, to be concerned. And there are people who have a natural ability to always be in front, to lead, to motivate, to energize others. There are others who are just naturally followers and more quiet. One of the great problems in marrying somebody is when you think that you're going to change that person. Good luck. It's not going to happen. They're wired this way. Now, there are some things that can be changed, and there's great contribution that you can make to each other. But we're not talking, when we talk about spiritual gifts, about natural abilities, nor are we talking about acquired abilities. There are people who acquire the ability to teach. There are people who acquire the ability to play a musical instrument. There are people who acquire the ability to sing and to do other things, but that's not what a spiritual gift is. Those are natural talents or talents and abilities that are developed through much discipline and a lot of effort. A spiritual gift is not that way. A spiritual gift, when given by God, is an ability that you have that instant, and from that point on, that you did not have a minute before it was given to you. And we need to understand that with regard to spiritual gifts. Secondly, we need to understand that spiritual gifts were given for specific purposes. Spiritual gifts had a purpose, and we need to understand what those purposes were. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning with verse 3, referring to spiritual gifts that are enumerated here, says, "But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." So here, the purpose of prophesying was what? It is listed here in verse 3, to edification, to build up spiritually other members of the body of Christ, to exhortation. The purpose is to exhort other members of the body of Christ and to comfort other members of the body of Christ. That's why prophesying was given as a gift. Verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. The point is that prophesying was the setting forth of truth, and occasionally it had included in that new revelation, and it was always given not for the person that had that gift to exhort himself, to think of himself more highly than he ought, but always for the benefit and value of the recipients. So when an individual prophesied, the assembly was edified and exhorted and comforted. When Paul says here in verse 4 regarding speaking in an unknown tongue, well, that person edifies himself, but not other members of the body of Christ. Verse 5. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, which is an interesting perspective, because the opposite happens when assemblies promote the practice of speaking in tongues. Those that speak in tongues are viewed as having received a second portion of the Spirit. They're viewed as more superior. And the teaching is propagated that when there are some that claim to be speaking in tongues, everybody should. And there's tremendous frustration on the part of those who believe they have not spoken in tongues. So the opposite of what should happen if the gift of tongues were prevalent today, and it was in Paul's day. And he says, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. Why? For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except unless there's an interpreter. And when an interpreter is able to interpret and translate that which has been spoken in a tongue, the assumption is 100% of the time it is of benefit to the rest of the assembly, not to his own benefit, except that he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come to unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? You see, there's a prophet in the giving of spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit to believers. What will I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. The fact is, unless truth is propagated, unless truth is pronounced in your midst, unless truth is proclaimed in your midst, then of what benefit is it? The benefit is always the proclamation of truth. In that day, when it came through new revelation, especially to the Apostle Paul, who received many revelations and who was given a new message by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, that revelation benefited to those that he proclaimed it to, and it is benefiting us to this day. Skip down to verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, says the Lord. There's a time when God said in the prophetic scriptures, quoted here, that God was going to speak to the nation of Israel with other languages. And in spite of the fact that that great miraculous intervention comes to the midst of the nation of Israel, even though they hear it and they visualize what is going on as a work of God through the Spirit of God, still, he says, they're not going to listen to me. I'm going to show them miracles. I'm going to speak to them in languages, and still, they will not hear me. And that was the problem with the nation of Israel. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, not to them that believe. That's interesting, because tongues are said to benefit believers. They're not given to them that believe. They're not for the benefit of those that believe. They're a sign, but to them that believe not. They are a sign specifically in this context to the nation of Israel, a sign to them that God was doing something in their midst, and still, for all that doing, they would not listen to God. And so he says, but prophesying serves not for them that believe not. Prophesying, on the other hand, is not given for those who don't believe. The proclamation of truth, building up truth, sound doctrine, he says, are not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, revelation, interpretation, let all things be done unto edification, edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. Go back to verse 6. We have then that apostles, prophets, and teachers, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same Spirit. Verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. So let's take those three. What are those set forth? They're set forth for the communication of truth. Nothing else. The greatness of the communication of truth. Now, there's other gifts. Miracles. Why were miracles given? Miracles were given to confirm that God was dealing with the Gentiles. Look at Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, the apostle sets forth the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry in contrast to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ, he was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." That was, in summary form, why he came to his own, why he came to the nation of Israel. He came as their redeemer. He came as the one that would pay for the sins of the nation of Israel, the one through whose stripes and beatings and death Israel's sins would be dealt with. But when he communicated truth, he came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. In contrast to that, look at verse 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you, in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be, in contrast to verse 8, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Paul's unique ministry and message to Gentiles, understanding that Israel had committed what we refer to as the unpardonable sin in Acts chapter 7, where up to that point they had rejected the message and ministry of the Father and all the prophets the Father sent to them. They killed them, they persecuted them, they buried them, they rejected them. And then when God sent his Son to the nation of Israel, they took him and they rejected him. He came to his own received him not. And they took him and they crucified him. And then when God sent to them the Holy Spirit, now the final approach, the final appeal to Israel through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says to them, "You're a stiff-necked people. You always resist the ministry of the Holy Spirit." Having rejected the ministry of the Father in Israel's history, having killed the Son, their own Messiah, their own deliverer, and having resisted and rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit as represented in culmination in Acts chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen, the messenger of God, to appeal to the nation of Israel, God sets them aside. God sets them aside, and now begins something brand new in Acts chapter 9, with the salvation of God's greatest enemy, Saul of Tarsus, who went around killing and persecuting and creating havoc in the church of the day of Pentecost. Those who claimed to follow Messiah, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul says, because of the grace that is given to me of God, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient. How? By word and deed. Paul's ministry had a specific purpose toward the nation of Israel he says that it was to provoke them to jealousy. Because now God has turned from Israel and begins to bless Gentiles directly, not Gentiles coming through God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, but directly giving them promises and spiritual blessings which the nation of Israel actually had never seen before. He provokes them to jealousy. And he wants the Gentiles to be obedient to God. How? By word and deed. And Paul's ministry is focused on the Gentiles. Gentiles now can come to God directly. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, Paul manifested in his ministry through the intervention of God, signs and wonders that confirmed without a doubt who he was and what his role was. He is a God-selected apostle of the Gentiles, and God confirmed that through signs and wonders that were performed by and through the Apostle Paul. It says, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul's unique ministry and Paul's signs and miracles and wonders. Why? To confirm that God was now dealing with the Gentiles. Then there are gifts of healing. Why were gifts of healing given? They were given to confirm that God was turning from Israel. Understand the context of all of these spiritual gifts and the message that God intended to communicate through the manifestation of these gifts. First of all, the communication of truth through apostles, prophets, and teachers. Secondly, through miracles to confirm that God was now dealing with the Gentiles. Thirdly, the gifts of healings to confirm that God was not only now dealing with Gentiles, but that God was turning from Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 28. Paul is speaking here to Gentiles. God has set some in the church, first apostles, prophets, teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Whom is Paul speaking to? He's speaking to a Gentile group of believers. You see, healings belonged to the Jews. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. When Christ, according to Romans 15, verse 8, came to confirm the promises and covenants made unto the fathers, in verse 23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness. These healings belong to the nation of Israel. They were promised to them. They were performed in their midst to prove and confirm who Jesus was and the fact that God was now at work in their midst. He was healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Chapter 9 of Matthew. Chapter 9 of Matthew and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom refers to that millennium, refers to the introduction and giving to the nation of Israel of the earthly, literal, physical kingdom that God had promised from the foundation of the world, it was proclaimed. And now it was at hand and associated with the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, associated with kingdom life, were gifts of healing. Because during the kingdom, when God resumes his program with the nation of Israel, there'll be no sickness. There'll be no demons working, because Satan and his angels will be in chains for 1,000 years. And so when there are healings, when there are casting out of demons, that is all predictive of and signs of the coming of this kingdom, which had been promised for centuries and which Christ and John the Baptist and the 12 apostles proclaimed was now at hand. And the evidence that God gives is these miracles, these signs of the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand, and the signs are following that message. And they belong to the nation of Israel. The kingdom was promised to Israel, not to the body of Christ. And Jesus went about, verse 35, all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and along with the preaching of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It's all in relationship to this gospel that they were proclaiming. It was to the nation of Israel. Christ said to the apostles, listen to me. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the cities of Samaria. Don't go there. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when you go there, preach to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'm going to give you the power to perform signs to evidence that, to prove that that's exactly what God is doing and fulfilling. Look at it in verse 5 of chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, where? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As ye go to them, say, quote, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's preaching and instructing them to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And, he says, heal the sick. This is in conjunction with the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. Heal the sick. Cleanse lepers. Raise the dead. No death during the kingdom. No devils working. Cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Clear. That these gifts of healings were to confirm that God was now turning away from Israel and was performing in the age of the body of Christ, was performing these healings in the midst of Gentiles. Why? To provoke them to jealousy, to confirm that God was now dealing directly with Gentiles and no longer with the nation of Israel. And then we saw also that there are helps and governments. Why were the gifts of helps and government giving? It was to manage the affairs of the local assembly. And then go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as we read previously in verses 21 and 22. Why were diversities of tongues given? They were a sign to unbelieving Israel. This is critical because to promote the idea that we need to discover what our spiritual gifts are, and to promote the idea in the assembly that there are certain gifts that you need and they're better than others and so forth, and you need to discover your spiritual gift and you need to operate in the context and power of that God-given ability, is very confusing, creates all kinds of problems in the church today, because we're not understanding with clarity what spiritual gifts are for, when they were given, and what God is doing today. Diversities of tongues, again, 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22, where Paul said, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues, in the law it is written, for whom was the law given? To the nation of Israel. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet they won't believe. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. That's clear. It's not for them that believe. It's for those that do not believe. It's a sign to unbelieving Israel. What a sign. God said, I'm going to use these gifts. I'm going to continue to appeal to you to come back to me. And these gifts show up on the day of Pentecost, and then they show up through the ministry of the Apostle Paul at the beginning of the church. And God turns to the Gentiles, and God is confirming that he's turned away from Israel, that he's turned to Gentiles and provoking them to jealousy, because these things have been promised to and belong to the nation of Israel. Spiritual gifts given for specific purposes. To bring additional perspective to this, we need to understand that God's love and God's word are more excellent than spiritual gifts. Always have been. Always have been. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. Paul, in the context of speaking about spiritual gifts, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, then secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? To ask the question is to answer it. No, no, no. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Once again, no, no, and no. Then he says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the superior gifts, the best gifts. Yet I show you even a more excellent way. So you've got gifts. Then he says, covet the best gifts, and then I show you even a more excellent way than gifts and the best gifts. What is that? It's 1 Corinthians 13. Love. In 1 Corinthians 13, you have two major subjects. We usually think of 1 Corinthians 13 as the chapter of love, and it is that. But 1 Corinthians 13 is not only the chapter of love. It is also the chapter that declares the importance of the Word of God. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 13. And verse 31 of chapter 12 introduces what Paul is about to teach in chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Empty sounding noise. Even with the spiritual gifts that God had given, even with this unique ability given by God in an instant of time to the early church, even the exercise of those gifts was absolutely noise if there wasn't love. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, and though I understand all mysteries, a warning, a warning to us who understand the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We can understand all of these truths up here in our heads. But what value is it if that doesn't transform our lives into an expression of unconditional, unending, unchanging love for one another and for God? Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, I can understand how to cross the T's and dot the I's. I may claim to rightly divide the word of truth. And even though I have all knowledge, I've accumulated all of this knowledge. What benefit is that and what value is it? And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. And here's the clincher. Here's the question. Here's the issue. And if I have not agape love, listen, I am nothing. Wow. When we think we're really something because of all we know. We think we're really something because of all the knowledge we've accumulated. We think we're really something because we know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And God says, if you don't have love, you are nothing. That's the bottom line. God said that, I didn't. And it's absolutely true. And though, verse 3, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Very relevant in a day when they were selling all of their possessions. When the kingdom was about to be introduced, they sold their possessions, they brought the proceeds to the apostles, they distributed it to everyone as everyone had need, because God was about to introduce the kingdom program. But then that stopped. And there were people who were hungry, in need, back in Jerusalem and Judea, because they had sold everything. Now we need to go feed them. We need to get to go take care of them. And you see the gathering of collections to meet the needs of the saints there. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Now, that's something. I give everything up. I sell everything and I give it to the poor. And I'm willing to give my body to be burned. But if I don't have agape love, it profits me nothing. Interesting how God, through the Apostle Paul, sets up all of these things that we think are great, and they are great. It's great to have knowledge. It's right to know mysteries. It's right to give sacrificially. It is right to proclaim the truth. It is right to have faith. But I tell you what, if you don't have love, notice that the word nothing is stated here in verse 2, I am nothing. In verse 3, it profits me nothing. And when I speak, it's an empty noise, sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So here we have the characteristics of love beginning with verse 4. This is how you can understand what real, true agape love looks like. It suffers long, it's kind, it doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly, doesn't seek her own, not easily provoked, thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. This kind of love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This love never fails. It's an unfailing love. It never betrays anybody else. That's agape love. which God has given to us. Now, go on to the second part of verse 8. But Paul says, whether there be prophecies, they're going to fail. No more prophecies will be given. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And Paul tells us when they will cease. And we don't listen. We think that they keep on going, that God is still giving prophecies and that God is still giving the gift of tongues, when in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he tells us when those things will stop, when prophecies will stop, when tongues will stop. Verse 8, whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. New knowledge will not be given anymore. New prophecies will not be given anymore. Tongues will not be given anymore. They will cease. An astute student of the Word of God will understand when those things stopped and ceased. And Paul gives us the answer in chapter 13. We know in part. He was able to say that. And we prophesy in part. We provide this knowledge partially. Paul is speaking during a time when the infant church was in existence, when the scriptures had not yet been completed. That's the key issue here. The scriptures had not yet been completed. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What are those things which are done in part? Prophesying, tongues, miracles, knowledge. They'll be done away. When that which is perfect is come. That which is complete is come. That which doesn't need any more knowledge. That which doesn't need any more prophesying. That which doesn't need any more knowledge. That which doesn't need tongues. When that is come, then that which is in part will disappear. It will cease. It will be done away with. Well, for some reason, we have thought that that has to do with going to heaven, for some reason. That when we go to heaven, everything will be perfect and we're not going to need these things anymore. That's not what Paul is referring to here. He says, speaking of himself spiritually, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. And I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, he did something that most of us usually are not willing to do. He got rid of childish things. We keep hanging on to childish things. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, a mature man, a complete man, I put away childish things. What are those childish things? The spiritual gifts. The context of chapter 12, 13, and 14 is spiritual gifts. Those things will cease. They will be done away. They will stop. When I became mature, a man, grown-up man, I put away those things which were associated with me being a child. The church in its infancy needed spiritual gifts. Now, God has given us the completed Word of God. That which is perfect, that which is complete, is come. Let's get rid of the childish things. For now, he says, we see through a glass darkly, but then, when that which is perfect has come, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And so spiritual gifts fade into insignificance and in fact fade away in relationship to God's love and as it relates to God giving the completed scriptures. Spiritual gifts, next point, were given to the infant church for a brief time. God is no longer giving spiritual gifts. If you are trying to figure out what your spiritual gift is, you're not going to do it. Because God is not giving spiritual gifts today. Understand the context of spiritual gifts, the purpose of spiritual gifts. God says, I gave those for a purpose, but then when that which is complete is come, no more need for that which is in part. No more need for those things. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, second part of verse 8 through verse 12. Spiritual gifts were essential to the proper functioning of a church that did not have the completed scriptures. Because, final point, the completed scriptures accomplish what spiritual gifts could only accomplish partially. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the statement. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, God-authored, all scripture. And it is profitable. Profitable for doctrine. Profitable for reproof. Profitable for correction. Profitable for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God now takes supremacy. That which spiritual gifts only accomplish partially, the Word of God is now able to accomplish completely. Look at verse 17. That the man of God, God's person, may be perfect, may be totally complete, completely equipped. May be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is it that equips every believer to do the work that God expects us to do? The Word of God. The Word of God, it's what thoroughly, completely, through and through, equips us to do everything that God has designed for us as members of the body of Christ to do. Don't go looking for your spiritual gift. You won't find it. God is not giving spiritual gifts today. There is no need for spiritual gifts today. We have the completed Word of God that is supremely sufficient to do all of the work that God wants to do in you and through you. It will equip you completely to do what God wants you to do and what God has designed for you to do. And so Paul addresses spiritual gifts in the context of the misuse of spiritual gifts. He corrects through the Word of God that misuse, that misapplication, and understand that there was a time when those were needed. That has ceased. That which is perfect is come. Those childish things need to be put away. We now have maturity. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 in the context of spiritual gifts. He says that God gave these things so that we may be completely mature, fully equipped. And the context is the supremacy of the Word of God.